Good morning. Welcome to worship on this fourth Sunday in Lent. We gather where two or three are present. We gather in the name of Jesus Christ, and for that we are grateful. Also want to welcome those worshiping with us via the live stream from home or wherever, and our friends at the Springs. Let us prepare our hearts for worship with the brief order of confession and forgiveness. I'll invite you to stand and face the font if you're able. God of all mercy and consolation, come to the aid of your people, turning us from our sin to live for you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may confess our sin, receive your forgiveness, and grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Let us now confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare unto you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Let us pray. O God, rich in mercy, by the humiliation of your Son, you lifted up this fallen world and rescued us from the hopelessness of death. Lead us into your light, that all our deeds may reflect your love, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated and prepare your ears, your hearts, and your minds to hear the Word of God.
The first reading is from the book of Numbers, 21st chapter. From Mount Or, the Israelites set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. People spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
The second reading is from Ephesians, the second chapter. You were dead through trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work amongst those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. The word of the Lord.
The Gospel, according to John, the third chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. One verse from our Old Testament lesson that Brent read for us today. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." Sometimes the Bible makes us uncomfortable. There are a variety of reasons it can. Sometimes I don't, frankly, understand what it's all saying. I understand the men's Bible study group is going through 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you don't know what that is, you can go take a look. It's confusing. Sometimes the Bible struggles. We struggle to understand the Bible because what it's saying, we know what it means, but I'm not sure how to apply it. Like, for example, the genealogies in Chronicles. It's fine, and I know what it's going for. I don't exactly know what to do with it in my own life. And then there's times where the Bible can make us uncomfortable, which I think are the hardest of all, are the hard parts because I frankly struggle accepting the content. I understand it and know how it would seem to apply to my life, but I have to say I just don't like it. The content seems troubling or frankly inconsistent with what I tend to think about God. Our Old Testament text today, at least for me, is kind of like that. We have this wild story from the book of Numbers where the people complain to God and seemingly in a move of punishment, God sends snakes among the people. The snakes are biting people and they're dying. Then God solves the issue in an odd way by having Moses make a bronze snake, put it on a pole so that if you just look upon it, the snake bite will not kill you. Thereby, God seems to solve an issue that God started in the first place. It's a hard reading for me. It seems like God is a punishing God who kills people who dare to complain. It is troubling, at least for me, but I also think texts like this can be an opportunity. In the early church, these troubling passages were seen as gifts from God. They had the view that these stumbling blocks were put in the Bible deliberately to force us to slow down and learn something more about who we are and who God is. Today I'd like to invite us to do that. What can this reading about snakes in the wilderness teach us about who we are and who God is? And to try to understand it, I think we need to take in the bigger picture of the book of Numbers. You see, this is not the first time in the book of Numbers that the people complain or speak against God and that God responds with seeming punishment. In fact, it happens 7 times. What makes this one stand out is first, it's actually the very last time it happens. And if you look carefully at this last incident compared to the others, something happens that's different from all the rest. After the people speak against God, God sends punishment, in this case snakes, and then the people repent. Believe it or not, that's the first time that's happened in the book of Numbers. There had been punishment before, there had been relenting of the punishment before, but only here do the people finally repent. And after that, we don't have another example of people complaining or God punishing. Perhaps the book of Numbers is trying to tell us something with this sequence. I would suggest for our reflection today about repentance. And I think one aspect of repentance for us that comes up frequently that might not be wildly helpful is a dynamic of a question of fault or blame. When something has been done that is wrong, we often seek fault or blame. And I think from our text today in Numbers complicates that for us. If we were to look into this story and say, so who's at fault here? We probably have kind of a debatable answer. On the one hand, it was the people complaining to God. On the other hand, it would be God for sending the snakes. But did you notice that when we get God giving instructions to Moses about healing those snake bites, there's nothing about fault or blame present. Repentance in the ancient world was not about blame or fault at all. Not about how I personally have done something bad and therefore I personally must repent. They didn't think that way Because they did have a very robust idea of sin, but not nearly as much about me individually sinning. It was instead about the way the power of sin, death, and pain has pervaded their community as a whole. And thinking about blame or fault in that structure is not very helpful. If we look at this story, some people spoke against God. We don't know who. God sent snakes among them. Not everyone, for the whole time snakes are there, spoke against God. But now the snakes are there for the entire community, whether they did or not. They don't seek out who's specifically to blame for this. They simply see we are a community in pain. Today, when we talk about sinfulness and being repentant before God, I think sometimes we too have fallen into this trap of looking for blame. If I sinned, then I am in the wrong and am guilty before God and need God's forgiveness. And that is one result of sin. But it is incredibly introspective. Just about me before God, and it also makes it an overtly spiritual matter just between me and God that doesn't seem to affect much about the life around me. It's about my own fault and blame and spiritually solving that. But the other, probably more common result of sin is the result of why these actions that have been taken were wrong in the first place. Not about my own guilt over my sinfulness, but the result of my sinfulness in the entire world around me and how it affects other people and how they in turn affect me. The way sinfulness is not only about guilt, but about the real pain wrong action has caused. We talk these days about that in other terms. Very frequently we use words like structural evil, the way our world around us is a broken place and we are born into it as inheritors of that world and unwittingly replicate it. What's more, the sinfulness of the world around us hurts us. It's not just about our culpability, but about our pain and weakness and inability to seemingly change it in a meaningful way. Not just about how we perpetuate cycles of inequality and injustice, but also how do those cycles enact injustice on us. The people of Israel in the wilderness are living among snakes that are biting them. Some were at fault for the snakes being there, but that's not really the point. The point is that the people are suffering and need help. It's the result of sinfulness on the grand scale, but it's not very helpful to push it and find out who's at fault. In fact, I think we use that question very frequently to avoid looking at the real people hurting in real time. And then this text moves us to talk about repentance. If it's not really about fault, then what is this repentance all about? Well, look again what the action of the people are to be. It's to change their orientation. To look at this new snake on this pole that has been lifted up. And they will be healed. The Greek word for repentance the New Testament uses, metanoia, has to do with orientation. Where do we focus? It means to change one's mind, to turn round and go the other direction. Here in Numbers, it's not using the Greek word, obviously, but the point is similar. It's about where do we look? Where do we focus? How do we live our lives in the midst of a world that's broken and hurts us? We see that in this story, where the most natural cure we would have imagined God would do after these snakes have been introduced, we remove the snakes. But that's not what God does. There's nothing to suggest the snakes are gone. They're there and seemingly continue to bite them. But now the people orient themselves toward this snake elevated on a pole. The bites they receive do not kill them. It doesn't mean that made those bites comfortable or of no consequence. They're still getting bit by snakes. But now, how are they going to live among those snakes? They won't have to be constantly looking down at their fear, at their feet, fearing for this next attack from this snake. Instead, they orient themselves to this snake lifted on a pole. They will repent, turn around, and look the other direction, even amidst snakes at their feet. I think there's a real lesson for us in that. Just like the snakes remaining among them, we also still live in a sinful world that we perpetuate and that still hurts us daily. And where is our hope in this world? How can we orient ourselves so that we are able to live among these dangers? I suggest it's not looking inward at ourselves through navel-gazing to try and discover within us where we can do better to protect ourselves. Rather, looking outward at the cross. As it says in our gospel reading, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We look to the cross to orient our lives the same way they looked at this statue of a snake. It's the grace of God that we can orient ourselves to the cross and gain the freedom that we aren't going to be perfect. We're not going to be able to look inward and love everything we see. We aren't even going to be able to promise to protect ourselves or our families from the sinfulness and dangers of the world around us. But we are going to be able to see Jesus present for us on the cross at all times. That's our hope, our grace, and our life. Amen.
Thank you.
whole church, let us confess our Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Trusting in God's promise to reconcile all things, let us pray for the church, the well-being of creation, and a world in need. Gracious God, your love unites. Give vision to the global church and foster cooperation in mission. Increase interreligious understanding and ecumenical dialogue. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Creating God, your love enlivens. Restore balance to the earth's fragile habitats. Preserve wilderness lands, rainforests, and wildlife. Cleanse oceans and rivers. Make us good stewards of the earth. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Righteous God, your love liberates. We give thanks for those who courageously witness to your liberating love. Free all people from hatred. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Incarnate God, your love enlightens. Open our hearts and minds to fresh understandings of our faith. Deepen our love for you and for one another. Teach us to pray for our enemies. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful God, your love heals. Care tenderly for all who are sick, injured, and in recovery. Strengthen healthcare workers, first responders, and caregivers. Relieve all who live with chronic illness and pain. We pray especially this day for Terry Chapp, Chuck Dietz, Rhea Forum, Gay and Dal Haverland, Lahua, granddaughter of Eunice and Ron Fenchek, Doug and Jody Martin, Morgan McCrory, Joanne Mixis, and Gretchen and Jeff Seamus. For whom else or what else do the people pray? Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Abiding God, your love saves. Those who died in faith are made alive in Christ. We give thanks for your promise that we also will be raised to newness of life. We ask that you comfort us now as we grieve those we've lost. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Accompany us on our journey, God of grace, and receive the prayers of our hearts through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always. I invite you to stand up, share that peace with one another, and wave to those joyous gifts from hope that the peace of Christ is with them as well. A few announcements of our life together this week. You'll notice several in the bulletin, but I want to make a special note of one that was not in the bulletin, which is that the Central Lutheran Foundation is now soliciting applications for annual giving. The foundation makes grants locally, nationally, internationally to Lutheran organizations, Christian organizations, and nonprofits. For more questions about applications for those, Dr. Brent is here, or check in at the church office. Also, a few things coming up. First, you see at the beginning of the top of your list there, the Concordia Choir concert this afternoon at 4 o'clock here in the sanctuary. There still are tickets available. Secondly, you'll see new members are going to be received on Palm Sunday. If you're interested in membership in Central Lutheran Church, please talk to Pastor Lori or myself. You see our Lenten midweek series continuing. Please join us on Tuesday evening for that. Directly after service today, join me in the library for our adult education. We're going to be talking about the triple prediction of Jesus' passion in the Gospel of Mark. And then the last announcement, sort of awkward for me to bring up, which is there's a baby shower on Saturday that you can take a look at those details. So with those announcements, let us continue with our worship.
Thank you.
Please stand. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, you bring forth food from the earth and nourish your whole creation. Turn our hearts toward those who hunger in any way, that all may know your care, and prepare us now to feast on the bread of life, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ. You call your people to cleanse their hearts and prepare with joy for the Paschal feast, that renewed in the gift of baptism, we may come to the fullness of your grace. And so with the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Blessed are you, O God of the universe. Your mercy is everlasting and your faithfulness endures from age to age. Praise to you for creating the heavens and the earth. Praise to you for saving the earth from the waters of the flood. Praise to you for bringing the Israelites safely through the sea. Praise to you for leading your people through the wilderness to the land of milk and honey. Praise to you for the words and deeds of Jesus, your anointed one. Praise to you for the death and resurrection of Christ. Praise to you for your Spirit poured out on all nations. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup, lifted it up, and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Let us pray let us sing our Lord's Prayer. These are the gifts of God, and they are given freely to us, the people of God. I invite you to be seated, and today we will serve communion in two stations. First, we'll do the pulpit side, and then Pastor Ben and I will switch and do the lectern side. Prepare your hearts now to receive this gift from God. may the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen. Pray. Generous God, at this table we have tasted your immeasurable grace. As grains of wheat are gathered into bread, now make us one loaf to feed the world. In the name of Jesus, the bread of life. Amen. Please stand as you're able and receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine on you with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.